Thank you for that, Pastor Robert, and I so appreciate the invitation to come and be here with us at this wonderful conference. Every time we're able to make it, my wife, Ingalil, and I, we just enjoy coming out here so, so much. So thank you for having me. I'm going to be speaking again on this whole idea of vision as related to the life of Moses. But before I do just want to give another unashamed request that you pray for me and for my ministry. In particular, I ask you to pray for one big challenge that we've taken on. Some of you may know that I do have this unusual ministry of having a Bible commentary that's freely available online. There's a lot of different places you can get it. But we're burdened by the idea that it's very difficult to find good Bible resources and free Bible resources in other languages. So, of course, the no-brainer was to get it translated into Spanish, and we've translated the commentary and the whole Bible into Spanish. But then we've started picking out strategic languages to translate first the New Testament, maybe the Old Testament later on, but focusing on the New Testament first. And we're almost finished. I'd say we're like 80% finished in one language and maybe 70% finished in the other one. Having the New Testament commentary translated into Arabic and Chinese. And it's a lot of work. It's a big deal. It takes a lot to come together to get that work done. And then we've got the issue of distribution afterwards. But really, within the next few months, we hope to be completing this. God's hand of blessing has been on these projects in a remarkable way, especially over the last year, year and a half. But I know it's because people pray. So if you could just make mention in prayer. I'm not expecting a half hour of war room intercession every day, though that would be awesome if you wanted to. But if you just made mention in prayer, Lord, bless Pastor David, the work of Enduring Word, especially work of translation. God's hearing those prayers and doing some great stuff through that. So with that, let's pray as we get ready for God's word. Father in heaven, thank you. What a gift it is, Lord, to be here at this time in this place among these precious brothers and sisters, so many, Lord, servants of yours and those who are dedicated to advancing your kingdom in whatever way you've given us to do. Lord, I know here this evening there's people who work in children's ministry, youth ministry, singles ministry. There's worship ministry people here. Lord, there's people given to the more practical and safety concerns of church life. Lord, there's administrators and there's pastors and preachers and teachers of all kinds. Lord, we're here collectively as one family ready to hear from you. So speak to us, Lord, through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, I want to read to you the first three verses of the chapter. Now let's just start with the first verse. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. You probably met some people for whom vision comes so easy for them. They must wake up in the morning full of vision for the next 5 years of what God wants them and their ministries and their churches to do. To me, I find such fascination with such people because I am so completely opposite from them. I'm not the kind of guy that has vision just dripping off of my fingers. For me, just the way that God has constituted me, I'm a plodder. I'm the ox with the plow on the back. I'm the donkey with the plow on the back. I put my head down and plow ahead and do the work. And believe me, I think there's a place for people like me in the kingdom, but oh, don't we need people who are real visionaries, people who have an idea of not just where the work of God is now and what we should be doing right now at the moment. That's what I'm pretty good at. But people can see down 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, maybe even beyond to what God wants to do and where he wants to take his people and his congregations. Those people are necessary. They're wonderful. But not all of us are constituted that way, but this is what I've learned from my own life, and I think it can be true in your life. We can all learn how to seek God for vision. And God can speak to each one of us in the area of vision what he wants to do in us, through us, connected with our congregations, our ministries, in the future. This is something that every one of us can do. True, it comes much easier to some people than others. But the whole key is putting yourself in the right position for vision. Really, that's what I'm here to talk to you. I'm talking to you this evening about vision, position. And what we see in Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I think gives us so many practical things. We saw it right there in the first verse. Did you see? I'll read it again. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I'll tell you two things about Moses' position right there from verse 1. Number one, it was clear that Moses was in a humble position. Look, do you understand something of the circumstances of Moses? How old is Moses about this time in his ministry? About 80 years old. And what was his past before he went out 40 years before? And just as Pastor Pat explained to us in our previous session, there he is, the prince of Egypt. According to Josephus, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but Josephus, that Jewish historian, tells us that Moses was actually the next in line for the throne of Egypt. I mean, he was a man of stature, a man of power, a man of prestige, and now 80 years old. And don't you agree this is somewhat of a humble position? He's a shepherd with a flock that isn't even his own flock. Who does it belong to? His father-in-law. And look, I don't want to put anybody down who's in those circumstances, but if you're 80 years old and working for your father-in-law, you probably hope that you might have something different circumstance in life. He's in a humble place. Whatever pride that Moses had before, again, that Pastor Pat talked about here in our previous session, that made him think, man, I'm on a rocket ship. I'm on an ambitious quest to find out God's going to use me. I'm going to be a world shaker. I'm going to be an earth mover. God's going to use. That has been thoroughly beaten out of Moses. After 40 years of tending his father-in-law's sheep. And listen, it's not in green pastures that he's leading them either. It's on the back side of the desert. This is a humbled man. If you're going to be in the position to receive vision from God, that's a great place to start. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God resists the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. Oh, what an important place it is. And friends, don't wait for God to humble you. Humble yourself right before him now. Now, God's pretty good at humbling us. We could probably have a very entertaining evening with different pastors and preachers getting up here and talking about how God has humbled them in the pulpit. Like that time, which was true for me, when you stood up before everyone, when you sat down, you realized you preached the whole sermon with your zipper unzipped. Humbling, isn't it? Or that time when you were doing a funeral and it's almost all unbelievers and you're there and for some reason you think, I don't know how I can connect with these people. Let me lead them in the Lord's Prayer. And you begin, Our Father, and you can't remember a single additional word to the Lord's Prayer. That happened to somebody very close to me. I look at him in the mirror every morning. You know, listen, God knows how to humble us, but how much better just to say, Lord, I want to live my life dedicated, just having a humble walk before you, before this. And we've talked about this in the first couple sessions, how we just shouldn't be comparing ourselves with others. Right? Thank you for that word. That was great. We should not be comparing ourselves. That's a function of pride, not humility. When your head is packed with dreams fueled by your own ambition and everything you're going to do and everything you're going to be and whatever acclaim you're going to get, you are not in the position to receive vision from God. Matter of fact, someone seeking vision in that state, aren't you probably in a dangerous position? Aren't you? So you just need to go cool your jets, humble yourself before the Lord, and then seek him. Now, not only was Moses, just from verse 1, in a humble position, he was also in a serving position. Yeah, he's humbled, but he's busy. He's doing the hard work of tending his father-in-law's sheep out on the back part of the desert. And he's serving, he's doing whatever he can. If you want vision from God, be busy about serving him in whatever way he gives you right now. Don't go out and think you're going to just kick back on a cloud somewhere until God gives you this grandiose vision to carry out for him. Now, I will say, there may be at certain times and certain situations where God speaks to a believer's heart and says, listen, you just don't do anything, just stay where you are and don't do anything until I tell you what to do. There's been a few situations in life like that for some of us. So I'm not saying that's absolutely impossible, but we have to admit that's not God's normal way, is it? God's normal way is you get busy serving whatever way you can right now, and I will guide you along the way. That old cliche is pretty good. It rings true. It's hard to steer a parked car. Just get going along the way and God will guide you. God will show you vision. But again, be serving right where, that's what Moses was doing. It says right there, he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Now look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Now, notice this. First of all, aren't you a little fascinated about the elaborate conversation Moses has with himself? That indicates to me a long time out in the wilderness alone with just you and the sheep. He carries on elaborate conversations with himself. You know, you and I, we might have just reacted with, look, but no, he says, no, now I will turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush does not burn. But if you see this sight in your mind, it's fascinating, isn't it? Now, apparently, I'm no expert on this, but from what I read, it's not totally strange in that part of the world to see a plant, a bush on fire. Just the heat, the effects, maybe a lightning strike, things can combust out there. It's not like it happens every day, but neither is it a once-in-a-lifetime experience to see a burning bush in that part of the world. No, what was unusual was not that the bush was burning, but that it was burning yet not consumed. And you know what it's like. I mean, we're familiar, and I'm not trying to say that it was exactly this type of plant, but something along these lines, a tumbleweed. And tumbleweeds are dry, are they not? And a tumbleweed, not only does it burn, man, it would burn up pretty quick. It would be consumed quickly. And any bush that would normally burn in that part of the world would be consumed quickly, but not this. It burned, and it kept burning. The bush itself was not consumed. And that was not the only distinctive thing, perhaps not even the most distinctive thing about it. Did you notice the line right there? It's fascinating. The line that says here in verse 2, that it says that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. I don't really know what that means. Do you know what that means? Now, we know that the angel of the Lord appeared to him, but what did it look like? Did he see a human form? Most of the time when the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament in a human form, it's a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, existed before he ever added humanity to his deity. And we have these instances where God appears in some kind of human form in the Old Testament, appearances of the angel of the Lord. Did he see a man in the midst of the fire? Could have been. Was it just a voice from the fire that was the angel of the Lord? Could have been. But Moses knew this was the angel of the Lord. There was not just something scientifically interesting about this. There was something spiritually magnetic about it. This drew Moses. It made him draw closer with a closer examination. Now, we can't resist the tendency to make some kind of symbol out of this. Something, well, it's Israel suffering in Egypt. It's burning, but it hasn't been destroyed. Other people have a very provocative kind of illustration. This is an illustration of grace. Maybe so. Because we associate this kind of bush with a thorn bush. And when you think of thorns, your mind is immediately drawn back to the curse that God gave to Adam. You're going to yield thorns from the ground. So you have thorns, recognition of the curse, burning, recognition of God's judgment, but not being consumed, recognition of God's grace. Maybe that's the idea there. But what's most important is that this merely caught Moses' attention. Because look at this, verses 4, 5, and 6, we read this. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. All right, the first thing we said is if you want to be in a position to receive vision, you need to be humble. Secondly, you need to be serving. Oh, but friends, right here in verse 4, here's a big one right here. You need to be attentive. An attentive position is ready for vision. And that was Moses. He turned his attention towards that burning bush, towards that representation of the angel of the Lord, whichever way it took. And did you see what the reaction of God was there in verse 4? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, then God started dealing with Moses. Moses, now that I have your attention, I can deal with you. I think that this is one of the most significant things about receiving vision, especially for people like me who tend to be plodders. We have a way of putting our head down and doing the work that's right in front of us. I mean, it's like we got blinders on. We're just looking at one thing in front of us. And again, I think there's some blessings. There's some benefits to being that kind of person, but it's not great for vision. No, for vision, you need to put your attention on what God wants you to put it on. Well, maybe I should say this. You need to begin by taking your attention away from other things. That's what I see in this first dynamic right here. You need to take your focus off other things. For Moses right then, when he was looking at that burning bush, there was nothing else around. He didn't see the sheep. He didn't see the distractions. He didn't hear all the noise. There was one thing in front of him that caught his attention, that made him focus. He wasn't thinking about the urgency of whatever the sheep needed at the moment. He certainly wasn't thinking of any element of selfish ambition. No, all of those things were turned off, and then he was ready to hear from God. Pastor Robert made such a great observation in our opening session, how God often uses these getting away times to speak to us as pastors and his servants about vision. Isn't that strange? I mean, I've noticed it again and again in my own life in ministry. It's like when you get away to a conference, you get away for a time of seeking the Lord, you get away from those things. And why is it that God speaks to me there about vision? Why is it so often it happens there? I'll tell you, one thing is you've had a way of turning off everything else. And I just wonder how hard it is sometimes for us to hear the Lord through all the noise that's around us every day. Now, I suppose you could divide that noise into two categories. There is necessary noise and there's unnecessary noise. You know, the needs all around. If you're a pastor serving your congregation or whatever ministry you might be in, all those daily needs or just the things of your family, whatever it is, those are oftentimes necessary noise. It's just a function of where you're at. Okay, we understand. But don't you got to admit that we have become absolute champions in bringing unnecessary noise into our life? All right, I'm not going to try to speak a word of condemnation to anybody right now, because what I'm going to condemn in you, I could condemn in myself just as easily right now. So let me rebuke myself, and if some of you overhear it, you'll get the point. But I wonder how many among us right now were glancing at our Twitter feed to get the latest on some news that's happening in our country, see what's happening politically or medically or something like that, and we're just kind of scrolling through that right now. Well, everybody's immediately eye contact with me. I wasn't looking at that. Now, I've been there. I know what this is like. But don't you have to admit that that's unnecessary noise? That you can say, okay, I can put that aside for so long, whatever it is, an hour, 2 hours. I'm in a preaching mood tonight, maybe 4 hours tonight. I'll set that aside and just take away all the unnecessary noise. If you want to hear from the Lord, first look at the unnecessary noise in your life. But then there's times when you get away to something like this, and it has a way of cutting away at least some, if not all, of the necessary noise in your life. And you just wait and you see how God will speak to you. But for so often, we never rise above that. Moses did. Now he's focused. He's looking at that burning bush. And it says right there in verse 4, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Moses didn't see anybody else in the burning bush, only God. In the presence of the angel of the Lord, he was there crying out to Moses from the midst of the burning bush. I want you to understand that that burning bush was a spectacular phenomenon. It got Moses' attention. Moses was like, wow. But that spectacular phenomenon in and of itself didn't do anything to Moses. Moses needed to hear it, got his attention, but now he needs a word from God. Now God's going to speak to him. And you just love that phrasing. I want to read it to you again in verse 4. It says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Now Moses is in a hearing, listening position. It's ready to receive some vision. So I see it as a two-part process. The one part is the attention. That's shutting out all the noise that you can. Certainly shutting out the unnecessary noise, and to the best you can, shutting out the necessary noise. You're focused, but now you can listen to the Lord. You can, without the tyranny of the urgent pressing upon you, read your Bible. You can, without the demands pressing in, you know, every moment it feels like, you can do this. You can listen to a sermon and see what God might have to speak to you. You can receive. You can converse with another brother or sister here at this conference, because look, let's face it, sometimes some of the best ministry that happens at one of these conferences happens off the platform. It happens as God's people just interact and speak with one another and pray with one another and love with one another and care about each other. And through all these things, if we'll really enter in and be present in them at the moment, man, God can speak. Don't you get the kind of absurd vision in your mind of Moses there at the burning bush, sees this burning bush, it's spectacular, it's blowing his mind. Wow, look at that thing, it's amazing. And then what does Moses do? Well, he takes out his phone and he goes, man, I have got to, this will look great on Instagram, and he does that. Okay, now please, you understand, I'm not against Instagram, although I use that stuff as well. But there's a place you're saying, no, I'm gonna cut out the unnecessary noise and even some of the necessary noise. Now I'm going to give my attention fully to hearing, to listening. Now, God, what do you want to speak to me? And I love what God spoke to Moses. Did you see it there in verse 4? Or excuse me, now it's in, verse 4 at the end of it. It says, so God called him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Moses, Moses. God's first words to Moses were to call him by name. Listen, don't you feel like if there's any word to describe Moses there on the backside of the desert, 80 years old, tending his father-in-law's flock, don't you think the one word to describe him would be forgotten? You know, he used to be somebody. He used to have a name. He used to be carried through the streets of some prominent Egyptian city, and people would bow the knee when Moses got carried by. Now, nobody knows who he is. He's forgotten. But there's one person in the universe who knows who he is. And God calls him and says, Moses, Moses. By the way, don't you love that? I love it when God gives the double calling of the name. I don't know. He just reserves that for a few of his special favorites. It was Abraham, Abraham in Genesis 27. It was Samuel, Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. It was Simon, Simon in Luke chapter 22. It was Martha, Martha in Luke chapter 10, and it was Saul, Saul in Acts chapter 9. There's just something about that. I don't know what, but it's just something amazing. And now God's going to speak to him. Notice here. He says, here I am. God says, whoa, stop. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Okay, so first we need to be in a humble position, a serving position, an attentive position, a hearing position. But now I'm going to add another one to this list. Number five, I'm going to say we need to be in an obedient position. What did God do? God told Moses to do something. Actually, two things. Don't come any closer. Did you see that phrase there? Do not draw near this place. That's what he says in verse 5. Then the second thing he says in verse 5 is, take your sandals off your feet. You show a respect for my presence. Now, apparently that phrase, do not draw near, in the Hebrew, has this sense of stop drawing near. Don't come any closer. You stay right where you are, Moses. Don't draw any more close to this scene. Your bush-burning investigation ends here. I'm going to speak to you. Secondly, take your sandals off your feet. That was a demonstration of humility, because in the days of Moses, the poorest and the humblest people of all had no shoes. Servants in Moses' day usually went barefoot. So he says, Moses, you come to me like a poor man. You come to me like a servant. But there may also be the intention too that you're coming into my house, because they would take shoes off when they come into somebody's tent. So they say, okay, listen, take your shoes off. You're here with me, but you need to come to me humbly. And Moses did these things, and it says in verse 6 that he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Do you see his humility and his obedience here? Obedience. I don't know why we do it, but sometimes we will diligently seek God for vision. Oh, Lord, just show me, Lord. Show me, God. Where do you want me to go? What do you have? What do you have for our congregation, Lord? Help me to dream big. What do you have for us in 5 years, in 10 years? Lord, help me to be a faithful leader and guide. We'll do all those things while cherishing some known sin in our heart that we haven't gotten right with God. Isn't that the craziest thing in the world? It's like there's just something we're holding on to. Look, you could pick whatever you want. It doesn't, whatever it might connect with for you. I'm not going to play that game where I just start rattling off sins and hope something hits you. I'll look for face reactions in the crowd. Oh, I got one. I got another one there. I got another one there. You know, I'll mention embezzlement and a quick look around the room. Look, we don't have to do any of that. Let's just say this. Moses had to obey God, and God gave him something to obey him in. Okay, Moses, if we're going to go any further with this, take your shoes off. Don't come any closer. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. God says, now we can go closer. There is not an individual in this room who has achieved sinless perfection, obviously. Obviously. But we know the difference between the common dirtying of our feet that happens, where we need to be continually cleansed by Christ because of our interaction in the world. We know the difference between that and holding on to a cherished sin in your soul that you know the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about, but you're just saying, nah, let's forget about that one. Just get that account clean with God. Then seek him for vision. Obedience puts you in the position to receive vision. But there's another thing here, and I think it's wrapped up here in verse 6, where it says this, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God told Moses to do what is appropriate for a creature to do before the Creator. You revere him. You recognize his holiness. And so Moses did this. He said, listen, I know that I am a creature, a sinful creature. I am going to hide my face. A reverent position is ready for vision. So now, starting in verse 7, God's going to give the vision. Now, let's read, starting verses 7 through 10. We'll read this extended portion. It's great. God's going to reveal the vision right here, verse 7. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, notice that God just says, listen, I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. Moses saw it, but God, I want you to know that I've seen it too. I've heard their cry. And God says, I am here now to bring them help and to bring it through you, Moses. I find it fascinating that up to this point, everything that the Lord spoke to Moses seemed to emphasize the separation that there is between God and man. And let's face it, there is a separation between God and man. I mean, God is God and we are human beings, and that's not the same thing. So Moses could never be like that burning bush. Moses could not burn and not be consumed. No, only God can do that. Moses could not speak from the midst of a fire. People can't do that. Moses couldn't keep his sandals on in the divine presence. And Moses was not the eternal God of the patriarchs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, God and man, they're different. But now God is going to speak to Moses in all these images filled with compassion and sympathy. I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I care for their affliction. I am going to come and I'm going to rescue them. I have heard their cry. That's why he says there in verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out. Now, I find it interesting. If you look at verse 8, just take a glance at verse 8. God says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I can just imagine Moses when God said that going, yay, God, good. This is awesome. Do it, Lord. Man, that's the best day ever. Yes. But then God says in verse 10, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. I must go, well, no, wait a minute, God. Just a minute ago, you said that you were going to do this. Now you're telling me that you're going to send me to Pharaoh to do it? You know, God says what? Of course, yes. This is how the work of God is done. He does it through us, his strange servants, his often weak servants, his, I don't know, semi-successful, and sometimes that's putting it kindly, servants. He uses us. What would it not have been far, far more efficient for God just to send down, what, maybe 20 angels to do that bring Israel out of Egypt thing? I mean, 20 would have been more than enough. One angel killed 100,000 Assyrians in one night. It's no problem for God to do this kind of thing. But God says, no, I have far more efficient ways of doing this, but none that demonstrate my love, my concern, the fellowship, what I want to build between me and my people. Nothing does that other than me just saying, no, I am going to use you, Moses, to do this. Now, I love this. He says, now come therefore, and I will send you. There are send me people. You know, Isaiah chapter 6, here I am, Lord, send me. There are send me people, praise the Lord for them. But then a lot of us are send you people. Where God doesn't really give you the option and say, oh, send me. No, I'm sending you. And whether you're a send me or a send you, either way, God almost always does his work through his people. And I want you to consider this. If this did not happen, if God did not rescue them from Egypt, Israel would have certainly perished as a slave people in Egypt. Their situation was unsustainable. After all, it had gone on for 400 years. It couldn't go on much longer. If God does not deliver them, they perish in Egypt. And doesn't that draw our minds to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18? Now, you know in the King James Version, don't you? That's the translation that sticks in our mind with Proverbs 29, 18, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And it was true of Egypt in this situation. Unless God sent a man with a divine vision, Moses himself, to go down and do that work, they surely would have perished within the land of Egypt. Where there is no vision, the people perish. This is an example of it. But you know what's interesting about Proverbs 29:18? Is that in most modern translations, it reads differently. For example, in the New King James Version, this is how it reads. Again, Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, the people of God cast off restraint. Or in the ESV, it says this, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. So which sense should it be understood here in the situation of Exodus chapter 3? Is the situation that if God does not send them a visionary leader, they'll perish? Or is the idea, if God doesn't send his revelation, his word to them, they'll cast off all his strength and be destroyed? Which sense is correct? The answer is yes. It's true in both senses, is it not? They needed the visionary leader. Absolutely, God was going to send that person to them. But it is also true that they needed his word. And God was going to bring Israel his word through his servant Moses, so that they would be a people, no longer a slave people, but a promised land people destined for Egypt. So here's the answer of Moses in verse 11 and 12 we read. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Remember that difference? It's not send me, it's send you. Now verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now again, we love the humility of Moses. He says, who am I? I think 40 years before he killed that Egyptian and buried him in the ground, as Pastor Pat spoke to us here in our last session, before that time, Moses would have had a different thing. He would have been like this, who am I? Well, I'm the guy you've been looking for all this time, God. You know, I am perfectly situated because I love Israel. I know I'm a Hebrew. I've come from that. But look at all the power and the influence and the education and the training and all that I have in the ways of the Egyptians. No, I am the guy to deliver the people. But as we said before, 40 years in the wilderness beat that out of Moses pretty good. And now he's saying, who am I? Can I even do this? And God's answer to him is what? Simply this in verse 12. I will certainly be with you. Moses, get your eyes off of yourself and put them where they should be. Put them on me. Moses, who cares who you are? That was Moses' question. Who am I? And God says, who cares? I will certainly be with you. And that's enough, is it not? God never even answered the question, who am I? He just reminded Moses, I will certainly be with you. And now verses 13 and 14, this is where we're going to end my study here this evening. We read, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And then he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moses, I'm going to give you the most powerful aspect of your vision so far. This is the ultimate aspect of the position of vision. I'm going to reveal who I am to you. Notice this. what are they going to say to me? What's his name? Who are his? Moses is imagining himself speaking to the elders of Israel back in Egypt. Say, well, who do you think you are? What are you going to do with this? How's this going to go? And God said to Moses, this is who you're to tell him. First of all, I am who I am. Now, you got to admit, at first, that might seem like a nonsensical statement. Look, let's just be honest. Sometimes we read the scripture so differently. We're just not a little transparent with this. I am who I am. Isn't it the kind of thing you expect to read in a fortune cookie or something like that? I mean, what does that even mean? But that's just the first pass through your mind. When you think about it for a moment, you realize what an utterly profound statement this is about who God is. What he's saying is, Moses, I have no equal. I am who I am. There is no equivalent to God except for God himself. If you want to make an equation, you put an equal sign in the middle, and you put God on one side of that equation, what can you possibly put on the other side of that equation? Nothing, only God himself. Matter of fact, the closest you might be able to say to this is some people would say, well, God equals love. Because does not the scripture say God is love? Of course it does. But you know what? You can't even put the equal sign there because the equal sign runs both ways. And even though you can say God is love, because of course God says it about himself, you can never say love is God. No, the only true equivalence for God is God himself. Moses, there is no one like me. So first of all, understand that. Then secondly, verse 14, tell them, I am has sent me to you. God told Moses that his name was I am because there is simply no other time or no aspect of eternity when God did not exist or when God will not continue to exist. God relies on nothing for existence. God needs no one or no thing. Life is within himself. Now, also inherent in that idea, I am. It's not just timelessness. Eternity past, eternity future. It's not just that, but it's also the idea of the becoming one. With the thought of this, God becomes whatever is lacking in our time of need. There is a sense, now I understand you could take this too far, but there is a sense in which I am invites us to fill in the blank. When we're in darkness, Jesus says, I am the light. When we are hungry, he says, I am the bread of life. When we are defenseless, he says, I am the good shepherd. You see, he's the becoming one, the one who becomes what we need. And in all of this, God's name becomes to Moses and to all of Israel really here, both an announcement and an introduction. I'm announcing my presence, but I'm telling you something about who I am. I'm revealing something deep about, there is nothing equivalent to me in the universe. And I am the becoming one. I am the one who can meet your need and will meet your need. Brothers and sisters, everything I've said prior to this point about having a position for vision has been preparatory for this last point. And this last point is simply this: a God-knowing position is ready for vision. If you want to know vision for your life, your ministry, your family, your church, press in close to knowing God, and it'll flow from that. You see, God gave Moses a lot of God knowledge, if you want to put it this way, just in this little scene right here. Think about all the things that God revealed about Moses to himself. Just in these first 14 verses, Moses learned that God is separate from us but connects himself to us. Moses learned that God doesn't need us, that he's self-existent. Moses learned that God calls us and draws us to himself. Moses learned that God knows the future because he has a plan for it and he prepares for it. Moses learned that God draws us by his grace. Moses learned that God reveals himself to the humble and the obedient. Moses learned that who God is more important than who you are. And Moses learned that God sends us and uses us in his plan. That was a lot for Moses to go on when it comes to vision. Now, God gave him the basic outline. Moses, you're going to bring him out of Egypt. You're going to bring him into Canaan. We saw that in those verses that I read to you right there. We have to admit, and this always fascinates me about this account, it's awfully interesting what God did not say to Moses. 40 years wandering in the wilderness, somehow got left out of this call. Children of Israel so disobedient and rebellious that you would sin so bad that God wouldn't actually let you into the promised land, but you'd die overlooking it. Somehow wasn't described here in this vision. Don't think for a moment that God was tricking Moses. When God speaks to us about vision and what he wants to do in our lives, in our families, in our ministries, in our churches in the future, he's not going to tell you the parts that would discourage you to despair. Many of us have been in situations where we said, if I knew it was going to be this hard, I would have never gone this way to begin with. And God said, that's why I never told you how hard it was going to be. There's something of that to Moses right here. And again, it's not God deceiving us. It's God knowing us and working with that. Now, if the key to vision for Moses, all those things that I spoke about before, the humility, the obedience, the service, all of that, if all that's important, the key to it all is the knowledge of God. And I want you to understand that God went much further to show himself to you than he ever went to Moses. And you say, wait a minute, I've never seen a burning bush that has never been consumed. I've never had the angel of the Lord speak to me from a burning bush. No, but let me tell you something, and I don't mean this in some symbolic, hyperbolic way. I mean this seriously. You know God better from the revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ than Moses ever did by standing in front of that burning bush. Does anybody want to debate that proposition with me? Because I'm ready for that debate. Isn't that mind-blowing? God told Moses to do radical things based on this knowledge of God, and you have a knowledge of God, or at least the opportunity of the knowledge of God, far outstripping Moses, despite the spectacular experience that he enjoyed. God says, look at all that I've showed you in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when God described himself as the I am to Moses, isn't it fascinating that Jesus borrows the same phraseology? So Jesus says, I am the divine I am. John chapter 8, verse 24. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, if you were to look at John 8, 24, you'd see that the translators, at least in the New King James Version, insert he after I am. But Jesus didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. He said, I am the voice from the burning bush. So Jesus is the divine I am. Jesus said that his deity would be revealed in his work on the cross. Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. That's John chapter 8, verse 28. The voice from the burning bush went to the cross for us. Jesus told us to believe on the great I am. He says in John chapter 13, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am, Jesus said. And of course, my favorite one, not because it's the most theologically significant, but just because it's the most amazing. John chapter 18, telling us that the I am has great power. Do you remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And they said, Jesus called out, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, what? I am. And what happened to all those arresting soldiers? They all fell down. Oh, there's power in the I am of Jesus. Now, again, you can know and have opportunity to know who God is in a far greater way than Moses ever could. So it's true that true vision position comes from getting ourselves really ready to focus on Jesus. Humble, serving, attentive, listening, obedient, reverent, all of that is just getting ready. What you really need to do is focus upon Jesus and say, Jesus, you just speak to me about this. And when we do that, we are in a great vision position for him to guide us with his life. You know, there's an old song that goes like this. Do you remember this one? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I just read those words and you can just hear them in your mind echoing, can't you? It's a great little song. Great little tune, verse. But how about this? This is true as well. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and your call and vision will grow clearer still in the light of his glory and grace. Prepare yourself by all those things I spoke about in the beginning, but then put your focus on Jesus Christ, his person and his work, and God will have you in just the vision position you need to be. That's our prayer, Lord. Father, our seeking after vision, it's not to advance ourselves, it's not to glorify ourselves, it's not out of the sake of selfish ambition. Lord, we want it to be for the glory of Jesus Christ. So help us to do what the writer to the Hebrews told us to do, to fix our eyes upon Jesus in all that he is and all that he's done for us. And Lord, we believe that as we shut out the noise all around us, you'll speak to us as we seek you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us and let us serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.